All right, this is G's Table Talk. We are doing a podcast today. We are focused on men's health. I'm here today with a special guest. And why don't you go ahead and state your name and your position in your company.
Hi, everyone. My name is Alan Mua. I am the executive director of an organization called New Earth Recovery. And we operate recovery homes for men and women who are coming out of addiction here in Skagit Valley, Washington.
Well, it's nice to meet you today. Pretty nice to meet you. And I appreciate the fact you giving your time. I know you're a busy man. You have things going on. Tell us a little bit about your facility and what do you guys do exactly?
Sure, you bet. So we learned years ago that we started all of this as a result of being chaplains in our county jail here, and we realized that our jail is full of folks who have some sort of addiction issue. And so what we realized is that if we wanted to do something about people coming back into that cycle of incarceration over and over again, that we had to do something about addiction beyond just sort of showing up and meeting people in their times of crisis. So quite honestly, we got tired of the revolving door. And so we thought if we could create an environment where people could come and actually kind of live out their commitment to do something different this time, that we could actually make a difference in people's lives. And so that was 14 years ago, 2011 is when we opened our first house. And at that point we realized, boy, if you change a person's environment, and surround them with the kind of love, support, accountability, connection that would make a difference in their life, gives them an opportunity to really succeed. If people leave, institutional settings like treatment or jail or prison, wherever those kinds of places, and they go back to the same environment that got them there, their chances of succeeding are much slimmer. So we provide environments for folks, and we have, again, six houses now. We're building our seventh. And so in those environments, men and women separately experience all kinds of healing and growth.
Wow.
And learn how to do life. They stay with us for anywhere between 9 and 12 months, or even longer in some instances, during which time they're just working on themselves and creating a new life, a new way of kind of stepping back into the world with a new lens and a new framework. So that's our work in a nutshell.
Well, that is a awesome burden that God have put upon you. Tell us a little bit about your background. What made you get to this point? What burden, what experience that you had that led you to pursue this calling? Because I believe personally it's a calling that God give you.
And lived in Europe for a couple years and all over the States. And so have seen multiple cultural settings and gotten to know people from a wide variety of places, ended up out here in Washington, working in higher education. So my background is, in college student development. So I was, started out as a residence hall director right after I graduated from college, down at Seattle Pacific University in Seattle, and, learned a lot about, people and learned a lot about housing. I've been connected to housing in one way or another for the last 30 years. And so started with housing college students. And then I came up here to Skagit and worked at our community college here, also supervising housing on top of a number of other kind of student services and so on. And so after my time, I was at Skagit for about 13 years at Skagit Valley College. And while there, just was really amazed at what education can do for people. And it's really true. But also recognized that not everyone was able to succeed in even the educational climate. And the college here locally was very much into helping people where they were. But even then, I saw people who just mysteriously would sort of duck out. They would just disappear from from the scene, from their educational pursuit. And we realized, well, what is that about? And almost inevitably, it was about addiction. It was about some just crisis created in their lives by using substances and mental health, which is really important to say that there's just that. And I know we want to talk about that a bit today, but the challenges with people who just weren't able to get their mental health in balance, and therefore can't do more complicated things like school and all that if those sort of basic things aren't working right for them. So in 2009, 2010, my wife and I, again, doing chaplaincy, started to realize, wow, we have got to do something about addiction. At the time, the jail chief and I had a number of conversations. His estimate was that about 80% of the people in jail were there for some reason related to substance use and or mental health challenge. And so if we could help people conquer those things through, again, some different environments, then we could actually make a difference for them. And then there are ripple effects, right? So if one person sort of steps into a different way of living, that impacts their kids, it impacts their family of origin, hugely makes a difference in their ability to kind of impact, to find work. People who, not to get too far into the weeds here, but people who are in recovery are contributing to society and paying taxes rather than using our systems that our taxes pay for. And they are contributing. People in recovery volunteer at twice the rate as the general population. So we're not just potentially saving people's lives, but we're actually helping them sort of step back into society in a way that that helps them feel like they're contributing, which is a really big deal for them, but also, of course, contributes to society and builds something. And people who have had life trauma and crisis and addiction and mental health challenges, they have a lot to offer the rest of us in terms of just teaching us how to walk through difficulty and how to overcome those things. Super, just have learned so much from the people that we serve about how to do life. So it's been motivating all the way along the way as we've sort of stepped into this, and I learn every day something from somebody who just teaches me a bit more about how this stuff works. And so that's, believe it or not, that's the brief version, but that's how we got into all this.
Well, you see, that is the thing that we're faced with today's generation, is that we don't know how to process or even how to deal with mental illness. You know, we really don't know how to process that. We sometimes in our ignorant stage label people as they're not important because they struggle with these addictions, these mental illness, not knowing that they need help. They need help to overcome it. And it takes people like you that's ministers and missionaries and people that they can feel the love of God and in general the love of people to reach out and to do something about it. Not just talk about the problem, but be a part of the solution. I am solution driven. I believe that unless we become a part of the solution, we cannot tap into the problem. So as people, we need to gather around those that are weak, those that are dealing with mental illness. And that's my burden, because my father dealt with some of those things. And, you know, it trickles on, like you said, if we don't deal with it, our kids will deal with it. The next generation will deal with it. Because Absolutely. We have to learn how to process it, right? So processing it and accepting it and getting the help is mandatory in order for us to make sure our next generation don't have the downfall that we have, or better yet, have the tools to deal with it. And I appreciate how you felt the burden and that you did something about it. So Talk about a little bit about the people you're working with.
Yeah, you bet. So our folks come to us from a variety of places. Some of them, probably more than half, come to us from inpatient treatment settings. So most of them there for substance use disorder challenges, addiction. Some come with mental health challenges. I'd say most of our folks who have been using for any amount of time have some mental health co-occurring challenges along with their substance use. And then we obviously still accept people right out of jail or prison settings. And you know, what we figured out really early on is that there's a really big gap between where people are when they leave an institutional setting like that, especially if they've been in kind of that alternate lifestyle for a long time. They step out of that back to, quote, the real world or the regular world. That the gap between where they are and what it's going to take to make it, both in recovery and in making a living and in forming relationships and in managing their families and all that kind of stuff, that gap is really huge. It's really insurmountable without some stepping stones, you know, or without a bridge. You know, you can pick your word picture, but essentially we're trying to bridge the gap and help them be more equipped to deal with those things. So we tell our folks all the time that they need, or we invite them anyway, into building a foundation for recovery. So if they don't get a handle on their recovery from their substance use or their mental health recovery and get medication adjusted, all those kinds of things that need to sort of happen at the very beginning of this journey, then the rest is hard. It's really, really, it's hard enough without having those things in check. So so by the time they're leaving our houses, they are working on those next steps. They're working on their, many of them are going to school here locally. They're finishing up high school or diving into college programs, or they're starting work, but they're just much more able to hang on to their jobs because they're sober and because they are their mental health is balanced. And so, so we really help kind of bridge that gap for them. The other thing I'll say about our folks is they're wonderful people. So many of them are just these sort of kind of represent this sort of hidden gold, right? That we get to help uncover, because addiction is this sort of disease of isolation, and mental health or mental illness isolates people, and so all of the potential that they have is hidden behind those things. And so until they really step out and are able to conquer those things, all of that stuff is hidden. That talent, we have artists and poets and writers and craftspeople and tradespeople. All of those gifts and skills and abilities are buried behind, you know, that dysfunction. And so we're kind of uncovering that gold as they heal and grow while they're with us. So it's pretty exciting to see.
That is amazing how you word that, you know, the hidden treasures behind the addictions. That almost sounds like a book. The hidden treasures behind the addiction.
Maybe.
And it's very true, you know, it's very true. I thank God that you are in a position to see that. Like I said, not everybody can wear those type of glasses, but the Lord gave you the glasses to wear where you can see past the addiction, past the mental illness, and reach those people that are struggling. And you know, we have to get to the place where we are able to reach those people without prejudice, you know, without that stereotype that we carry. And a lot of people don't want to get their help because of pride and because they don't want to be labeled as part of their addiction. And so good people push away from medication and help, and, you know, and that's the problem we deal with, because they see that being labeled is part of what's holding them back. People see they have this problem and they quick to label them instead of getting helping them get the help that they need. And that is the burden that I feel in this podcast, to be able to bring that help to light. to be able to bring that, my personal experience, without the Lord, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I couldn't be in this position. But God worked through channels. He worked through people like you. Yeah. He worked through people like me. He worked through agency that he set up to help people, and he guide them. And then he speak through those people to be able to nurture and heal the spirit as well as the mind. So we're dealing with a three-part situation, the body, the mind, and the spirit. And so with that said, the facility that God laid on your heart to build the foundation that you are building, and the way you're able to articulate yourself and to see people that are struggling and see the gold, the potential that they have to be better people and productive people in our society, and to contribute to, you know, our society in a positive way. And you building that. Absolutely. And I see that, and I appreciate that. So tell us, is there a way for people to volunteer? How can they get a hold of you?
Yeah, thanks. We're kind of building some of that. You know, as I said, we are about building environments for people. And so those environments, we try to make them beautiful. We try to make, obviously, they need to be safe and they need to be clean. And they need to, you know, people tend to kind of act in keeping with the environment that they're a part of. Does that make sense? So our houses are places that we believe need to be, again, at the basic level, safe and clean. But more than that, they need to be beautiful. They need to be inviting. They need to be home-like. They need to feel like the home that some people have never had in their lives, right? We're always looking at ways to improve our facilities. And so that's where volunteers can plug in to be a part of maybe a work team or something like that, that could come in and be and help us do a project, some sort of beautification project or some repair. You know, we have six houses, and one of them is over 120 years old, and the rest are aging like the rest of us, right? And so consequently, things need to be repaired over time. And so someone with a special set of skills that plumbers, electricians, contractors, those kinds of folks are needed. Some of our residents, many of them come to us without driver's licenses, and they need rides to appointments and so on. Many are able to use transit, especially as the longer they stay with us. When someone first comes, it's helpful to have people who are willing to give rides, and help them get from point A to point B. And that's really good relationship building time. Part of sort of being a part of God's kingdom is there's a place for all of us, right? And so we're trying to create places where people can plug in regardless of kind of what they bring, and we're trying to get better at that. At the same time, being aware that that our residents, we're trying to be really careful about who our residents are interacting with. And so we want to be deliberate and really use discernment about who we're connecting with directly with our folks. But our folks are in a lot of ways needing to create a new community around themselves in order to grow. Again, as I said before, addiction is and mental illness are isolating. And so the opposite of addiction then is connection, right? And the opposite of mental illness is connection.
Yes.
And so if we can help connect, reconnect with the community that cares for them, that almost everyone comes to us in this sort of vacuum of relationships, and we need to help them establish relationship that'll be, life-changing for them. All of us who are living healthy lives can point to pivotal people in our lives who we lean on at times to help us in situations. And so our folks don't often have that at the beginning of their journey. And so our goal is, by the time they leave, they've established some of those connections. So anyway, that was a long answer to your short question, but there are a lot of ways that people can be.
No, that's a very good answer, because you don't just stop there. You carry out your ministry even after they leave. so they can have a network.
We're trying to do that as best we can.
Father Art. Well, that's good. Now, who do you guys deal with? Are you dealing with the men as well as the women? Are you dealing with the family? So exactly what group of people are we dealing with?
Yeah, great question. So we have 4 of our houses are for men and 2 of them are for women. And that ratio is going to change here. Our next house is going to be a women's house. And so we will have 3 for women and 4 for men. And our folks are all adults, so 18 and older, and many of them have kids who are either in somebody else's custody or are grown, one or the other. And so part of what we try to do is help them reform those connections. We're not at this point able to house their kids, so that's one limitation, at least for now, that we have. So if someone has custody of their children, unless they're able to kind of temporarily let someone else kind of be engaged in raising their kids while they're with us, they're not able to come our way. So in general, it's adults without custody of children who want to do something different. And again, men and women. And I think I'd say too. Probably most of our residents, not all of them, probably most of them are over 30. And the phenomenon there, I think, is that people who are younger than that might still be inclined to keep trying the old way, right? Maybe still in the drug world and just haven't quite hit that place. You know, the traditional sort of Alcoholics Anonymous way of describing that would be that they haven't hit bottom yet, right? That they're still out there, playing the game, trying to make it work. And so typically you got to do that for a few years before you maybe get to the end of yourself and realize, wow, this is not what I want to do. And so we, generally speaking, our folks tend to be over 30, although there are a few exceptions to that, and good on them, right? I mean, if God can pull somebody out in their early 20s, and they don't have to go through all the drama that the adults do who sort of stay in that lifestyle, that's better for them, you know. So
well, that's good that I mean, it's we can't minister to everybody, even though our hope and our desire is to minister to everybody. But God, He has ministers set up in a way where they're able to minister to as He has called them to do. And obviously, the Lord have called you to minister to both men and women. So with that said, and see the recovery, what is the recovery process in your facility is like?
Yeah, so we have 3 phases to our program. Phase 1 we call discovery, and that is simply the place, or we can call it connection, whatever, where our residents are learning to kind of get along with their housemates. This is about a month or so. They're trying out all the local resources and recovery meetings out in the community. They go to 30 recovery meetings in the first 30 days with us, because we really want them to connect to the local community and sort of get out of the house and be a part of things. At the same time, they stick pretty close to home otherwise. And the idea is we're trying to cement some relationship. Phase 2, we call heart healing. And that is all about kind of working on themselves. So we have an in-house relapse prevention program that is faith-based, where we really do a lot of inner healing work and help people kind of process their past traumas to get and sort of work through those wounding that gets them to a place of both acknowledging that it's happened, working through grief and forgiveness, which are 2 really important pieces of being able to move forward in life, and being able to sort of make a plan for actually preventing relapse into the future. So surrounding themselves with the right people, asking for the accountability that they need to move forward. Again, living within sort of that structure and supportive environment where they're establishing habits and rhythms that are going to last for them. And then the 3rd phase we call transition, which is basically preparing for the next thing. So that's where they're doing things like getting a hold of their finances and starting work and or school and kind of building a life really moving from what you might call rehabilitation into what you might call development, right? Where they really are building a life where a lot of people might start that life building process at age 18, 19, you know, when they leave home and maybe you're going to college or maybe you're starting work. Our folks are starting that kind of, you know, after they've done this sort of heart work, they're really stepping into, okay, now what do I, what's my calling? Why am I on the planet? What does God have for me?
That's good.
What does he put me here for? And how can I start building that? And so that phase three is all about trying to discern some of those things and really step into calling and hopefully kind of what's next for them. And then they will transition out, or they may transition to one of our, we have a couple of our houses, our graduate houses, meaning they can still stay with us while they're doing the full-time work or full-time school. And so that's the a number of folks still like the support that they're getting and so want to continue to stay with us. The other thing that's really important to say in all of that is that the cost of housing in our area is so prohibitive that
yes.
That it's really hard for people to just step out of our entry-level program and make life work for them financially because, you know, what it takes to live is a lot more than it used to. And so that's a challenge that our residents face that we're trying to help them work through alongside all of the other kind of healing work that they're doing.
Well, you definitely got your hands full with this, and it's a beautiful
thing. Yeah, it's funny to do.
Yeah, it sounds like that's pretty to do. Let me know what I can do to help.
Yeah.
Just contact me, let me know anything I can do.
I'll be more than
happy to help. With that said,
houses are staffed.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about the staff
that you work with. Here, Gideon. So each of our houses have a staff person. Full time for our program houses, and then our graduate houses have half time staff who have other assignments aside from house directing. But essentially, these are folks. The majority of our staff now are graduates of our program, so they've been there. They've been where our current residents are, and so are really great at advocating for them and walking alongside them. And offering them, you know, invitations into what's next. But all of our staff have specific, you know, kind of talents, things that they're good at, ways that they're good at walking alongside residents. And so we hire them because of their compassion and skill level and so on. So we are, and I think the staff is in many ways sort of the secret sauce of the program, that residents have this person that they can anchor to and connect with, who is, you know, just on their side and is developing them and discipling them into what God is doing into their lives. So definitely really fantastic. We couldn't do what we do without our amazing staff.
You know, that is very, very powerful that you said that, because just to run something through you, I would like to, you know, maybe later on when me and you are talking, I would like to interview those men and women, because I believe that when they hear their own testimony, it inspires them. It inspires mm-hmm. them. Maybe build a platform sure. up where they can send this to their loved ones and see how good they're doing and what they're doing and how they're doing. I think that's important. When you're doing good, sure. you need that support to be able to say, hey, look at what's going on in my life. Because they see so much negativity when you were doing it, and now they should see the positivity in what you are doing and how mm-hmm. they are giving back. And to be able to relive that and share that with other people, it's a beautiful platform to be able to let God use them in that way. What I like about your facility is mm-hmm. that you don't just minister to them, but you give them an opportunity to minister back. That is powerful.
Oh, yeah, I hope so. Yeah. Yeah. People have something to offer. You know, they're not just, no one wants to be a project of somebody else, right? people have things to contribute, you know.
That is real sad. We don't want to be an experiment. So, yes,
yeah,
that's
true. Yeah, exactly.
understanding people is the key, right? To be able to understand people, to be able to bring that healing. Share with me about your staff. Who is the staff that works behind you, work with you? Who is your staff?
Well, again, like I said, a few of them, let's see, we have, there are nine of us total. If I'm doing my math right, five of those folks have lived in our houses before, which means that they themselves come out of a background of addiction, incarceration, all of that stuff. And so they bring with them a skill set around just having been there. They know the way out, right? And they know what it takes to do recovery. The rest of us have specialty areas that we have learned. One of our gals is a real kind of prayer minister. Her role is she just sees herself as both an intercessor as well as someone who's just really into discipling and just walking really closely with Jesus in their faith walk. Another one of our staff has a background in horticulture therapy. So she is in charge of our gardens that our residents tend at one of our houses. We have a program where community members can subscribe to a flower share. So they get bouquets of flowers every week that our residents grow and prepare. And so that is a part of our kind of rehabilitation process where all of our residents, at least for some time or other, work in the flowers and sort of develop those gardens. We grow some vegetables as well. But that's horticultural therapy that happens there, where residents are making connections between getting their hands in the dirt and watching God grow something in the earth. And what it means to be kind of dig in their own, have God dig in their own gardens and help them grow and develop. So just some really good parallels happen there. My background is I've done a lot of work in conflict resolution. And so which we think is probably one of the most important life skills that people could learn while they're living in community is how to do conflict well with each other and how to learn to do that. I mean, as you may know, that's really helpful in a marriage context, yes, right? To know how to fight properly. and as well as at work and in parenting and all those contexts that we find ourselves in, right? We gotta know how to do that well. And it turns out that if we don't, then it's kind of a recipe for kind of returning to unhealth or returning to using and mental, it just triggers mental health crises and all of that. So all of our staff kind of bring something different and special to one of the other staff person is my wife, and she is really gifted in inner healing and helping people really dig through what their story has to say about what God wants to do in their lives and maybe some of those past hurts that need some attention. And so all of that stuff comes together, you know, all of us kind of bring something different to the table, but, and then we're able to help each other out in those areas and try to, create environments for our residents that are holistic and that are healing and that, involve all of those kinds of components. So does that help? Does that give you a sense of the mix? I think we know we are all a part of systems, right? Where we have family systems that we're a part of. We're in communities. We're in some of us are in criminal justice systems. Like there's always something outside of us that has that is impacting us in some way or other, sometimes positively, sometimes not. I'm sorry, I look like I'm having a little technical difficulty here. Here we go. So the challenge is in that is with our residents recognizing that they're not just in the vacuum. In other words, when we're working with a resident, we're not just working with them. Ideally, we would be trying to get to impact those other environments. So for us, that means if somebody is married, if they have kids, if they are trying to reconnect with their parents or siblings, if that environment is really toxic and not helpful and kind of working against their recovery process or their mental health challenge, how can we help them interact with that? So does that mean for us connecting with their families at a deeper level? So we may know some of their family members, but we don't have any really program elements that would reach out and either educate or help to bring recovery and healing to those systems, to those families. And I suspect that limits the effectiveness of what we're doing at some level. So the next level might be to next steps might be to figure out a family outreach program, both for maybe parents, siblings, spouses, kids, all of those. How do we kind of impact the whole system rather than just assuming that if we help this one person, that the rest of that all gets better? You know, it doesn't always work that way. So
yes,
how can we, in fact, a lot of those systems are built on the dysfunction of the person who we're helping. So
yes,
if they can just blame the addicted person for what's wrong in the family, then that's one way of running the show, right? Oh, it's always
someone's
fault. Well, that person's doing better. Now what do we do? You know, now who do we blame? How's that going to work? So there's work to be done in terms of figuring out who else we should be, what's our next kind of outreach? Where do we try to impact beyond where we are right now? I think the other thing I'd add is that maybe, so one thing we've talked about over time is women and children, or
yes,
men and children, right? So if we had kids living with us and helped people kind of learn how to parent differently as they're going through their recovery process, or learn how to parent, period, you know? I don't know about you, but I never got an instruction manual. I just kind of did what I saw my parents doing. And so what would it be like to help people figure that out as they're doing it live, and hopefully prevent some real trauma in those kids' lives?
Yes,
from parents who might be doing their best, but might be doing damage at the same time. So that could be in our future. We don't know. We're prayerfully considering that, but don't know yet.
Well, you know, I do know this, that the work you are doing to what is said is making a huge, huge difference in our community. And the way that God is using you to affect people is mind-boggling, you know, and how he set that into your mind and place that in your heart to be able to pursue it. Because see, the thing is, brother, sometimes we get to a place where, you know, we want to do something, but we never do it. We talk about it, but we never pursue it. We have all these ideas, but then when it comes down to the nitty gritty, the hard work, the blood, sweat, and tears, we either back out of it or we start it and we just stop it. But we don't pursue it with the passion every morning we wake up with that passion to do the will that God has put in our hearts to do. And obviously you are. And I thank God that he is using you in that miraculous, powerful way. I'm going to end the podcast, but I want to know, could you end it with prayer? Just pray over your facility, pray over this podcast, and just, you know, let God have his way with you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, you bet. Father God, we are so thankful that we don't do any of this on our own, that you walk alongside us and that you desire good things for us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You love us deeply and you care about our ministries. We thank you for these men and women who we serve at New Earth Recovery, for the ways, the miracles that you are working in their lives, the miracles that are just around the corner. And so, Father, we trust you that you would speak to us about how to be a part of what you're doing, even at a deeper level. We're thankful for everything that you've done and are currently doing. But, Lord, there's more, and there are still people who fall through the cracks, and there's still people who we haven't been able to reach yet, or we haven't figured out exactly what's going on. And so we lose them. And so, God, we ask for you to step in and to be even more present, that you would give us discernment and wisdom and more love and more compassion, even on the hardest days. God, we pray for Gideon's ministry as he reaches out to people in the community to shine light on the good things that you're doing. God, may people be encouraged by that. May they be convicted and inspired. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just minister deeply through what he's doing and the conversations that he has with people. Lord, we trust that you know what is ahead for this ministry. So we put it squarely into your hands and ask, Lord, that you would do with it as you see fit. We trust you today with our lives, with our ministries, with our families, and with our community, the part of it that we serve and have impact on. God, we place all of that firmly in your hands, and we confess that without you and your intervention and your help, Lord, that we're powerless to make the changes that need to be made. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us and prepare us send us out as you would, and allow us, Lord, we pray, to see the fruit of our labor in the lives of the people who you love so dearly. We ask all of this in Jesus' powerful and merciful name. Amen.
Amen. It has been a blessing talking to you. I would like to have you on maybe once a month. You know, we could talk about, you know, what God is doing and bring light. Sure. To your facility, and I would love to interview the people that God is working through, give them a platform to speak at. So sure. I'll be talking to you, and we'll be communicating. And again, I thank you. I appreciate you. It's been an awesome time hearing about the work that God has given you, and I believe this friendship will grow, and our ministry will cross paths again. So let's just let God have his way. Thank you very much. I appreciate you today.
All right. God bless, Gideon. Take care.
God bless you. Bye-bye.